I will be reading from the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 7. The reading can be found in the Pew Bible on page 1889. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. This is God's word.
There are three key truths that undergird the section of 1 Peter that we're in. Number one, as a believer, Peter is speaking in these texts to Christians. As a believer, you have a new identity. If you're a Christian, you're part of God's chosen people. You have received mercy through Jesus Christ. You are one who has been born again to a living hope through Jesus Christ. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. If you're a believer, you're part of a people that is God's particular possession. Once not a people, once not receiving mercy, but now part of God's people receiving his great mercy and grace. You have a new identity. The second key that we have to keep in mind as we look at these texts and our text this morning is that new identity is to be visible. It shows up in life. As a believer, we live in the midst of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. They're dead spiritually. If you're a Christian, you're someone living in this world as a pilgrim, if you will, a stranger. This world is not our home, but we're here right now. We're not of this world. Salvation in Jesus Christ changes everything. And now we must be visible, proclaiming his excellencies, shining forth his light. We're to influence our culture, not by being rebellious, but by being humble servants of Christ. Those who show respect for others, pointing others to the hope that they cannot find in this fallen and finite world apart from knowing Jesus. So number one, you have a new identity. Number two, it's to be visible. And number three, that new identity includes following the example that Christ showed us of someone who suffered unjustly, but instead of retaliation, he committed himself to the Father, seeking to do the Father's will. Peter's in this part of his epistle, really the whole epistle basically, he's explaining how this works out in life. Right now we're in the part where he's explaining how it works out in our social order. He's addressed us as citizens of earthly nations and has told us that we're to honor the emperor, so to speak. We're to be subject to human institutions. And he's addressed domestic servants and told them they're to be subject to their human masters. He's addressed wives. And now in verse 7 of chapter 3, he's addressing husbands. We must understand husbands in verse 7 is referring to believing husbands. He addressed Christian wives, and he especially spoke to those Christian wives who were married to unbelievers. However, he indicates that these Christian husbands are married to believing wives, and we'll get to that. But I'm sure Peter, as he writes this, is aware that in the culture of his readers, it could well be that some of the wives are merely following the cultural expectation that they follow their husband's religion. That was expected of them. In any event, some of the instructions here would certainly pertain to believing husbands who had unbelieving wives. And again, Peter is still interested, primarily here, with testimony. The testimony of believers living as strangers and pilgrims in the midst of the unbelieving natives of the world, if you will. The point is, the differences between Christian husbands and unbelieving husbands ought to be remarkably evident. That's what Peter's saying here. Husbands, here's how you are going to be different than the natives of the present evil age that you're surrounded by. Now, it's just one verse we're looking at this morning, but like many other verses in scriptures, it's packed with significant truths. And so I'm going to attempt, by the grace of God, to unpack these truths for you, section by section in this verse. So here's what Peter says Christian husbands should be like. Number one, a Christian husband should manifest Christian graces. A Christian husband should manifest Christian graces. And we get that in this text with the word likewise. Likewise. It's important here. He is saying that husbands also should have this new identity and visible identity. Christian husbands also should be doing what Peter has said in the context of this section. He's saying, husbands, your new identity in Christ as God's particular possession should show up in your marriage, in your relationship with your wife. Again, Peter is concerned that Christianity not be thought of as a social evil. Doesn't want the culture to look at Christians and say, we don't need these people. These people are bad for society. Christians are not to be thought of as societal rebels. So Peter says, likewise, connecting this to chapter 2 and verse number 12, where he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. He's saying in verse 7, husbands, keep your conduct honorable, likewise, in relationship to your wives. Verse 17 of chapter 2, Peter says, honor everyone. And Peter doesn't mean honor everyone except your wife. He's saying he means honor everyone. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, he's saying, honor your wife in a special way. And this honorable in chapter 2 and verse number 12, keep your conduct honorable, refers to a behavior that's full of Christian virtue, full of holiness, full of humility, full of beauty. Husbands are to behave this way, just like the wives Peter addressed in verses 1 through 6 were to behave this way. Another way of saying this is, husbands, be spirit-filled. Show Christian graces to your wife. That includes the fruit of the Spirit. Show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Both husbands, Christian husbands and Christian wives, are called to bring Christian virtue into the marriage. I've often said the best marital advice for Christian couples is to behave like Christians in your marriage. Perhaps at times that's the hardest place to do that. But it's not that much of a mystery. People say, how can I have a good Christian marriage? Behave like a Christian. And with the word likewise, that's what Peter is saying here. Don't look to the husbands of the world. Your identity is in Christ. You once weren't that part of that people. You once did not receive mercy. But now that you have, Peter's saying, I urge you. Abstain from the fleshly way of living and keep your conduct virtuous. Exercise Christian graces. So number one, Peter is saying here, husbands, honor your wife. Respect her. Don't abuse her. Be tender, not gruff. Be humble, not arrogant. Manifest Christian graces. Number two, a Christian husband should be humbly considerate of his wife's needs and feelings. Peter goes on to say, live with your wives in an understanding way. Gentlemen, that proves it's not impossible. Live with your wives in an understanding way. The NIV paraphrases it, be considerate as you live with your wives. The King James says, dwell with them according to knowledge. This is a command for the husband to understand his wife in such a way that he will respect and honor her. Dwelling according to knowledge certainly includes being considerate of her needs and her feelings. It requires him to understand her needs and feelings matter. Decisions are made together considering her needs and feelings. It requires him to listen attentively to what she's trying to communicate with him. It certainly also means dwell with your wife in accordance with your knowledge of God's will concerning your marriage. Now, we know from Paul's letter to the Ephesians that Christian marriage is to be a reflection of the love of Christ for the church and the love of the church for Christ. Marriage is a parable of that relationship. It's a mirror of that relationship. And today, this is certainly knowledge that a Christian husband should know. In other words, me, Jim Wilkes, as a husband, I should know those things. As a Christian, I should know my responsibility is to love my wife, as Ephesians 5:25 says, love your wives, husbands, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. A Christian husband should be humbly considerate of his wife's needs and feelings. Number three, a Christian husband should honor his wife by greatly valuing her. Look at the text. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, or the weaker partner, I think the NIV says. Showing honor to his wife. The word honor, the NIV says respect, is a strong word here in the text. It's the same word Peter uses in 1 Peter 1:7. If you just look back there with me to chapter 1 and verse 7, I want to show you the word. Chapter 1, verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious, that's the word, than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The word translated precious, chapter 1, verse 7, is the word Peter uses in 3:7 when he says showing honor. It has to do with the worth of something. The husband is to honor his wife as something that's precious to him. She is someone he is to greatly value. And he's to value her such that he understands she is the weaker vessel. Now, in Peter's day, a wife's situation in society certainly made her a weaker or more vulnerable vessel. She did not have at all the same entitlements or empowerments socially as her husband did. But we must ask the question, well, is there any way, a general way, that a woman should be considered the weaker vessel? The wife should be considered the weaker vessel. Well, the scriptures do not indicate, certainly, that a woman is less intelligent by her nature, less spiritual. She's not intellectually or emotionally weaker. This must refer to strength, not inner strength, not strength of character, but simply physical strength, muscle power, so to speak. In general, it would seem that men have more physical strength than women by God's design. And speaking of God's design, the husband must certainly honor his wife, aware that God designed that the woman is the one who bears children. You may have noticed that. Men don't carry children. Women do. And there's a sense that she would be physically more vulnerable during that time. The man must dwell with her in accordance with all of these things. The husband is to take these things into consideration as he seeks to provide for his wife, and he must honor the wife and her natural roles of childbearing and mothering. Peter is teaching here that a Christian husband must not be a tyrant, must not be an abuser, must not use or take advantage of his superior strength to dominate his wife, must not use his entitlements or empowerments that society gives him against her. Even if he could get away with it in society, which it's likely that in Peter's day he might be able to, he's not to do it because he's a Christian. Peter's prohibiting domestic violence in the household, but much more than that. Peter desires, and really this is God's word, God desires the world to see the social transformation within the Christian community and to see the blessedness of this transformation in the home. And that's true for us today, as God's particular people. Peter's saying here, the husband should honor the wife by valuing her greatly. A Christian husband should manifest Christian graces. Likewise, a Christian husband should be humbly considerate of his wife's needs and feelings, live with her in an understanding way. Christian husband should honor his wife by greatly valuing her, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Number four, a Christian husband should recognize that he and his wife are equally heirs of salvation. Since they are heirs with you, Christian husband, your wife, they are heirs, wives are heirs with the husbands of the grace of life. A Christian husband should recognize that he and his wife are equally heirs of salvation. So Peter gives another reason here. The husband is to honor and value his wife because she is an heir with him of the grace of life. One of the words in the text that's important here is the word sugklerinomos. It's a compound word. A lot of the Greek words in the scriptures are two words put together. And this is the word sun, which means with, and the word klerinomos, which means an heir. So the word means that the woman is an heir with her husband. The New American Standard says fellow heirs, fellow heirs. This is important. It does not mean the woman gets to inherit the kingdom on account of him. Say, how come you're in the kingdom? Oh, I'm married to him. He doesn't inherit because he's married to her. I get to heaven because my wife's gone. It means they're both in Christ, and they inherit on account of him, on account of Christ. They're equally heirs of salvation, fellow heirs of salvation. Again, we point back to Galatians 3:26, which says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. Those distinctions don't make you in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. And those distinctions don't count anymore in terms of your relationship with Christ. They're equally heirs of salvation. They're heirs with you of the grace of life. And that's what I take that expression to mean, the grace of life. Heirs together of the life to come. Heirs together of eternal life. Peter emphasized in his opening words of this letter, he made this big deal, it should be made a big deal, of our inheritance. He said, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ, to an inheritance imperishable, undefiled, unfading. What an inheritance. So it seems clear here when he speaks of inheritance here, heirs, he's speaking of the man's wife as a believer, an heir. The woman inherits, the Christian woman inherits the same kingdom that her husband inherits if they both believe individually in Christ. His wife is precious because she also is being renewed into the image of Christ for God's glory. They're heirs with you of the grace of life. If you're a Christian couple, husband and wife, true believers, what an amazing thing that is. You both know the grace of Christ. You're in the most intimate human relationship God ordained, and you share Christ. You can experience the grace of God together through all of life's ups, downs, through afflictions, sorrows, joys, blessings. Man, the Christian couple, they get to rejoice together, weep together, laugh together, sorrow together, worship together, love the Lord Jesus Christ together. They understand Christ lived the perfect life in their place, died on the cross to make atonement for their sins, rose again so that someday they too would be resurrected bodily and be part of a perfect, glorious kingdom where they can know and worship and glorify God forever. Honor your wife since you're going to be heirs. You are heirs together of the grace of life, and you're going to inherit God's kingdom. Now, we must understand, in the future kingdom, there'll be no marriage. Marriage is until death do us part. Jesus said in Matthew 22:30, that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. Then they don't marry, and there's nobody giving them in marriage. Who gives this bride away in the eternal kingdom? The answer is no one. No physical marriage. The church is the bride of Christ. But Christian married couples will inherit the very same kingdom and surely know each other eternally. Christian husband should recognize that he and his wife are equally heirs of salvation. That ought to be like just this precious, precious, precious truth. And then lastly, a Christian husband should recognize that his relationship to his wife is a spiritual matter. This isn't secondary. This isn't like, well, there's spiritual things and then there's my relationship to my wife. That doesn't matter. So Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You should have this kind of relationship with your wife so that your prayers may not be hindered. Some people have suggested that this last part forms kind of a conclusion to what he's been saying to wives and husbands, and it pertains to both the husbands and wives' prayers, but I think it's located here because the emphasis is on the husband. God has, in his goodness, to accomplish his good purposes, ordained that a Christian husband's improper attitude toward his wife will be a really major hindrance to his prayer life. The point Peter's making is when the husband is not in proper fellowship with his wife, then he's not in proper fellowship with God either. The Christian husband who does not honor his wife, mistreats her, ought not to expect God to answer his prayers. When you think of it, how can a husband pray in the Spirit if he's not manifesting the fruit of his Spirit in his marriage? John Calvin commented on this verse. Calvin said, quote, God cannot be rightly called upon unless our minds be calm and peaceable. Among strifes and contentions, there's no place for prayer. In fact, Calvin points out that there's a general doctrine that no one ought to come to God except he be united to his brethren. Can a husband really think that he can be harsh and cruel to his wife and unloving and dishonor her and ignore her needs and have this big contentious relationship with his wife and then go into his prayer closet and humbly pray, gracious Heavenly Father, here I am, your humble servant? It doesn't work that way. God is not mocked. And so Peter is saying, hey, this relationship with your wife, this is a spiritual matter. When things aren't right there and it's your part, you have a part in this, then that affects your relationship with God, that affects your prayers, that affects your spiritual life. So there's plenty here. If you're here this morning, you're a Christian husband, there's plenty here to spend some time thinking about and applying by the grace of God. A Christian husband should manifest Christian graces. A Christian husband should be humbly considerate of his wife's needs and feelings. A Christian husband should honor his wife by greatly valuing her. A Christian husband should recognize that he and his wife are equally heirs of salvation. And a Christian husband should recognize that his relationship with his wife, this is a spiritual matter. So, let me conclude with some things everyone who's a believer here this morning can apply. Number one, it's truly important to know who we are in Christ. It's truly important to know we've been taken from this kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of his Son, called out of darkness into his marvelous light, set apart by grace by God himself in Christ. It's important. Let's know who we are. We're those called to know Christ, glorify him, worship him, and enjoy him forever and ever. And number two, that identity comes out. It's supposed to be visible. It should be visible. Our lights should shine before men that they would see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Christian wives, Christian husbands, Christian citizens, neighbors, we're different than the natives around us. We're pilgrims and strangers, but we should be holy and humble pilgrims and strangers. It should be visible. This morning, as a church body, when I'm through and we close the sermon part in prayer, we're going to do the Lord's Supper. You know what? We're visibly saying to the world, because we've gathered into this building and we're saying to the world, this is our faith. We believe Christ gave his body for us. We believe Christ shed his blood for us. We as a body are proclaiming the gospel and expressing our faith. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we need to know our identity is to be a visible one. And then number three, this is only by his grace. Can only do this by humble dependency upon him. This isn't to read these things, say, oh yeah, I can do that, I got that, check, 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 I'm good. Good to go. This is, whoa. I mean, I'm already stuck on husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. That's a big one. Say, you do that? No. What are you going to do about it? I need his grace every day. I need to depend on Christ every day. This is only by his grace. This is because of what Christ did for you. And this is only for his glory. This is, to God be the glory, great things he has done. We need to know who we are in Christ, and we're only in Christ because of grace. We need to let our identity be visible, and we can only do that because God's working in us, both to do and to will of his good pleasure. And we have to recognize that. And every day we sang, Great is thy faithfulness, which talks about God's mercies new every day, every morning. God, I need your mercy and grace. And help me glorify your name. And let me just close by saying this. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you must be saved from your sins, or you will stand before God in judgment, and his judgment will be just and his judgment will be right, and you'll be condemned for your sins. And instead of experiencing eternal joy with God, you'll experience separation from God in a place called hell. So if you're here and you're an unbeliever, it's urgent that you take heed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ, who died on the cross for sin and rose again so that all who come to him could have eternal life. This Christ called you to come to him by faith, to receive him, to embrace the truth about him with the understanding that, hey, you cannot save yourself. If you're here and you're not a believer, turn your heart away from sin and turn it to Jesus and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We know that means change in our everyday lives as citizens, as servants of Christ, as those who suffer sometimes unfairly, as those in marriage, those who live in the world and walk in this world, but we're not of the world, Lord, and we're looking for the world to come. We're looking for the grace to be brought to us when Christ is revealed, and that's where our hope is fully set. Please help us. Please grow us. Please bless us. And now, Lord, help us to remember why we're here, how this happened, that Christ gave himself for us, that Christ shed his blood as atonement for our sins. Help us, Lord, remember the gospel and glorify your name. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.